We thank God for the songs of Zion that have already come forward from this choir. The Bible says that we ought to praise Him, that everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So we praise God through song today. The Bible says that the effectual fervency of prayer, that it availeth much, and we have prayed unto God. And we thank the Lord for hearing the petitions of His people. And now we've come to preach about the Lord Jesus. And so those three P's is what guides our worship experience on a Sunday. Fellowship is good. Announcements are informative. But without praise, praying, and preaching, the worship experience would be anemic. And so I am grateful today that we can come together to hear what thus saith the Lord. As you stand to your feet, I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the 8th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. The 8th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. As you're turning there, we're all saddened, I'm sure, by the shocking news of the passing of Whitney Houston. And, you know, listen, I don't pause for every secular performer, but Whitney was real clear about her roots in God's church. A young girl from North Jersey grew up singing in the church, and despite her challenges and foibles of life, we are asking God's continued blessings upon her family as they go through this period. I remember 1990, I was a speaker at a foster care event in Los Angeles, first time that we graduated and acknowledged kids growing, aging out of foster care in LA County. And Whitney Houston was the featured singer, got a chance to meet her and forever impacted by her golden voice. So pray for the Houston family and all these families that are dealing with death and bereavement right now. Say amen when you've located 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Amen. The Bible reads as follows. Starting in verse number 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Bible says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage, not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also must be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify God's people. I would that you pray with me on the title of this sermon. You have more than you think. You have more than you think. Let us pray together. Father, may your word not return void, but may it accomplish that which you've intended. May hearts be encouraged, may minds be illuminated, and may souls be convicted. We are so grateful, dear God, for all that you've already done in this service heretofore. And may now, God, you continue to draw someone from where they are into where you want them to be.
We are so grateful, dear Lord, for the fact that you've already been present here today. And as we seek to proclaim and to teach, hide me behind the cross, cover me under the blood, and open our eyes that we may have eyes to see it and ears to hear what you're saying today to the church. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray it. Let the children of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say, amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Today, I want to start as a reminder. God bless you, ushers. You may be seated. I want to remind us of where we've been in this sermon series. Several weeks ago, about five, we started with a sermon series around resource management and stewardship of that which God has entrusted into our care. This sermon series, we have intermittently pause to acknowledge either some guest preachers. Pastor Lou comes into town. We want to stop and give him the opportunity to preach, and he did that last week at 8 o'clock. We had a blessed time, and then last week we also invited the Reverend Morella Holmes to come bless us, and she did that, and we praise the Lord. We also, next week, will pause because we want to stop and reflect upon Valentine's Day and remind ourselves that the world celebration of erotic love must be trumped and eclipsed by our own celebration of agape love within God's church. And so we as the body of Christ do not shun erotic love. So in the context of marriage and the right context, that aspect of love is to be embraced along with phileo love, agape love, brotherly love, unconditional love, that love that bonds a husband and wife in unity for a lifelong commitment together, right? But the world often lifts up erotic kind of love, and we want to remind ourselves that God's love is unconditional. So we'll do that next week. Our married couples will be having a weekend of celebration. Our singles had something on yesterday, and we're going to pause next week. So next week after that, we will continue in this sermon series on the 26th. Today's the 12th, the 19th, and then the 26th, we will continue with this sermon series around resource management and stewardship, not just tithing. And I want you to hear this as a tithing sermon series. This is around our relationship to God and the management of the resources, both physical and spiritual, that God gives into our care. I want to say also that we're going to start this week with a survey that we give to members of the church as a way of having you to look inwardly about your own spending habits, about your own resource management, around your own savings, around all of those things that deal with stewardship of finances, of time, talent, and treasure. And so that survey, we will seek to get as many of them back starting tomorrow and into the end of this week, into next week, and the next 2 weeks. Then we will do these surveys around financial management, resources, resource and stewardship. All right. All of this is in service to a $1 billion challenge that the Reverend Dr. Soares has given to churches in and around the United States of America. A $30 billion challenge. A $1 billion challenge that he's given to Black America, particularly, a $30 billion that he's given to all of America, and in New Jersey, a $30 million challenge that we are seeking to do by helping African Americans and African descended people in New Jersey reduce their debt by $30 million. Now, how are we going to measure that and so forth? We'll explain that to you and do that across Black America by reducing debt by $1 billion. So we as this church and other churches in New Jersey are looking to engage in this campaign because we believe that it is of the utmost importance for the spiritual liberation of God's people. I believe, and Reverend Dr. Soares believes, that debt is something that is strangling the spiritual life. of God's people, as well as even in America, those who believe and those who don't believe. And as this is a presidential year, and as the president of the United States of America has to wrestle with an economy, bad economy that he inherited, and try to get more folk into jobs and employment and reduce the unemployment rate, right? Management of resources and savings is of the utmost importance. And it starts with every person, every household, every church, every community, and every state. And so part of this is also about America's indebtedness and how we manage our own individual debts. Reverend Dr. Swords will say, and I'm going to play a clip for us in a minute, he will remind us, this is not just about information. This is not just informational, he would say. This is spiritual. This is psychological. This is of the aspect of our mentality, of how we approach our resources. So I'm going to play this clip for you, then I'll continue with today's sermon. But let's focus our attention on the screens for a moment.
What I discovered at First Baptist is that the materials that exist and the strategies that are used are all based on an assumption that debt and personal finances represent an intellectual challenge. And so we call the response financial literacy. What we've discovered is that the problem is much deeper than literacy. It's not really what we know or don't know that causes us to be drowning in debt. It's how we feel. It's our perception of ourselves. It's a lack of a sense of sufficiency. And so what we've tried to do is to go deeper than information and deal with the fact that some of our spending is really to compensate for our lack of sufficiency. And we buy things to feel significant. Some of our spending is for status, to feel and look important. Some of our spending is just plain stupid, where we just buy things and without regard to how much they cost. And so we've approached debt as a spiritual, emotional, psychological challenge, more so than an informational challenge. Teaching tithing is one thing, but helping people become delivered from their attachment to things. The Bible says, love not the world, nor the things in the world. And unfortunately, we have pulpits that are promoting an attachment to things as if the possession of things reflect the content of our faith. And so crass consumerism is really being promoted by people in the pulpit. So I think our D3, we talk about debt, delinquencies, and deficits, and the need to pay as we go, live within our means, and pay our bills on time, because what we're finding is that people with the least amount of money have this great attachment to things, and the detachment from things is fundamental to recreating our financial capacity.
So Reverend Stories again says that the detachment from things, not only important to society, but our approach to this detachment is spiritual, mental, emotional, psychological. And so I want to tie in the scripture today with this overall statement around our resource management. Why is it that we have an attachment to things in the tangible and we are not able to grasp the fullness of God in the spiritual? And we know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We know that the material things of this world we cannot take with us. And so, right, the enemy challenges us and confuses us to think that things that we can touch, hear, smell, feel, or taste is more relevant and important to us than the things of God. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of the things shall be added unto us." And so we must be dependent upon God to supply the needs and not upon the things that then satisfies our need. And so Reverend Dr. Soares is important. His mission and his campaign is important to us Because we need to understand that we are spiritual beings having an earthly journey and not earthly beings seeking to have a spiritual journey. Right? That we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And so the things of this world are usually meant to distract us, to derail us, and discourage us, and to dissuade us from the things of God. Not that we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, but unless our focus is on heaven, we will lose our way on the things of this world. And so Pastor Soares is right on the mark, and I want to stand with him and by him and encourage him and our church in this national campaign around how to relinquish and free ourselves from debts, deficits, and delinquencies. Jesus, Paul, who writes this text, was not one of the 12 original apostles, as we know. Paul later was convicted in his spirit on the road to Damascus when a bright light shone upon him. And God said, "Why doth thou persecuteth me, Paul?" or Saul. And God changed his name. And we understand that Saul, who was a great prosecutor of the church, was then changed to become a great builder of the church. And I'm just glad that God can change any of us. How many of you have been changed? And so it is, Paul, who is changed from the inside out, becomes one of the biggest writers of the Gospels of Jesus Christ, of the Testament of Jesus Christ. So of the 27 books, it is the Apostle Paul that has written the majority of them, 13 of the 27. He wrote Galatians, he wrote Ephesians, he wrote Philippians, he wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy, he wrote Philemon, he wrote Titus, he wrote the book of Romans. Paul was a great theologian, he was a great pastor, and he was a great evangelist. Paul is indeed one of the great personalities of Scripture. But Paul says that I count it all dung, waste, excrement, that whatever accomplishments I've had pale in comparison to me knowing the excellency of Jesus Christ. So as great and as successful and accomplished as Paul was, he understood the order of the most important things in his life, that his relationship to Jesus was what was his anchor and his bedrock. And so Paul reminds all to whom he preaches and to whom he writes about the relevancy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the very way he starts off this text in today's sermon. Look at the text in verse number 8. He starts off in chapter 8, verse 8 by saying, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." If your Bible is like mine, what caption do you have at the front of chapter 8? My Bible says, "Excel in giving." Does any of your Bibles use this phrase, giving, or anything of that sort, at the front end of chapter 8? And then go to chapter number 9. Chapter number 9, my Bible says, the importance of giving what? Cheerfully. And so I want you to understand that both of these chapters in Paul's second letter to the Christians in Corinth deal with giving, literally, financial giving and financial support. And yet Paul does not make, unlike many of our prosperity preachers whose sermons are all about money, Paul is not making a sermon about money necessarily, but about the pledge and the commitment to support the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was about spreading the word of God. And he understood that in many cases, if not all, that there were means of support that was needed in order to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Although I don't need a church in which to preach, I'm very comfortable preaching in a pulpit, without a pulpit, in a podium, without a podium. We do have a church building. And so we ought to take care of this building. But we also have other ministries that we want to support, and that takes financial support. We have money we want to give to those who are in poverty in South Africa and Haiti and Ghana and Liberia. That takes support. And so I'm just a believer that when God has blessed, we want to be a blessing to the things of God and propagate God's will. Amen, somebody. And so Paul is speaking very forthright and honestly to the Christians in Corinth about their support of the propagation of Jesus Christ, their financial support. And that's why chapter 8 says, I want you to excel in giving, but not just in monetary giving, not to the exclusion of, but not just in monetary giving, but I'd rather have you give a little in the right spirit than give a lot in the wrong spirit. Amen, somebody. And so Paul deals not just with the act of giving, but also with the motive and the intent and the spirit of our giving. And so Paul starts off this chapter 8 in reflection upon that. Then he gets to verse number 9, which I want to commend to you today. And he says, and when I was present, verse number 9 in verse chapter 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, Jesus became poor, that ye through the gospel, through his poverty, might be rich. What Paul says is that Jesus, who was with God in heaven, we believe in the Godhead and the fullness of the Godhead. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is part of our Christian faith. And we believe that when God said, let us make man in our image, that the us and the our reflected the Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We believe that Jesus did not say anything that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit did not say earlier in the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. He is consistent in the old as he is in the new. And so God, Paul reminds us that Jesus was with God. Jesus is God. That I remind you today that he who was rich, look at what the Bible says in verse number 9, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. He came down through 40 and two generations. He was born of a virgin girl by the name of Mary. He was laid in a manger. He was born of a woman. He was flesh and blood. And this is the thing I love about the Christian faith. God did not sit high and aloft from some heavenly perch and said, this is what I want you to do. No, God says, I'm going to be the best example, and I'm going to take on flesh, and I'm going to come down from heaven to earth and show you what I want you to do. Amen, somebody. That's an awesome God, isn't it? Because parenting isn't about just do what I tell you to do. How many of you know your children are more impacted by seeing what you do than hearing what you do? And so God shows us the way by Jesus coming down and taking on flesh, wrapping himself in humanity, and walking this earth for 33 years, being crucified on the cross, being resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven, and as such commends to us the word of God through his life. And through these teachings, he was rich and he became poor. He emptied himself, gave of himself. Let go of that which was in heaven, not permanently, but while he was here. He was not there in heaven. As much as we understand that he can be at the same place at the same time, the Bible declares that he came from heaven to earth to show us the way. And so that's what Paul reminds us, that he was rich, but he became poor, that through his poverty, we might become rich. And here's the point of this, ladies and gentlemen, that we who are blessed need to learn how to be a blessing to those who are not as blessed as we are. Let me say that one more time. That we who are blessed, and you are blessed, I've traveled to Liberia. I've traveled to all the most of the islands in the Caribbean, I've traveled to South Africa. I've traveled to Mexico. I've traveled to Tijuana. I've traveled to places where there is extreme poverty. And although we have extreme poverty right here in America, most Americans have not seen extreme poverty like you see it overseas. Come on, somebody. And so whenever I come back to America, I count my blessings. Because as hard as most of us, as some of us may have it, there is still a board of social services that some of us can go to. As hard as some of us have it, some of us can still apply for Social Security and Social Security Disability and SSI if we are in those means. And I am convinced that the poverty that most Americans are exposed to pales in comparison to the poverty that most other people around the world go through. And yet, when we wake up in the morning, we ought to count our blessings and count them one by one. Count our blessings and see what the Lord has done. God has been good to all of us. And yet, oftentimes, we focus more on what we don't have as opposed to focusing on what we do have. And so here's the crust of my message this morning. In the next 15 or so minutes, I want to talk about 3 points. I want to talk about attainment or completion of that which we started. I want to talk about assessment, looking inwardly and figuring out what we do have and what we don't have. And then I want to talk about apportionment, of how we bless others as we are blessed. Let's start off with this notion of attainment. Look at verse number 10 in the text. The verse number 10 says, "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now also you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have." Really, if you look in the text, look at this. I put it on the screen. I highlighted. I put in red. I underlined the word complete or completion, because twice in this text does Paul mention the word complete or completion. He says it is for your benefit, us in essence, that you complete that which you started. And I wanted to say today that so many of us today in this church, in this world, in these communities in which we live, I don't care if your color, race, ethnicity, or background, so many of us wrestle with bringing to completion the things that we start. And I am just convinced that when God calls us to something, He has called us to give us the resources to bring it to completion. And oftentimes we are rendered, we are rendered discouraged when we start some things and we don't finish them. There was a group of college students here today, and I said to them, right, I know college students who started their degrees and to this day who have not finished their degrees. And although we want to get folk in and out in 3 and 4 years so they don't have excessive debt, I am more concerned that you finish as opposed to the length of time that it takes you to finish. Come on, somebody. Dean Barnes is right here, from the former dean at the College of New Jersey. We want to get folk in and get them out so they're not languishing and lingering in a spirit of despair and discouragement. We need to help folks start, finish what they start. In other words, when we make ourselves a promise, we need to figure out how to keep the promises we made to ourselves. If you said you want to finish that degree in 4 years or 5 years, then what is it going to take to finish that degree in 4 or 5 years? If you say you want this kind of job, how do you need to tool yourself to get yourself ready for this kind of job? I believe God can open doors that no man can shut. But I also believe that to whom much is given, much is required. We need to finish those things that we started. Because when we don't do it, we then find ourselves wallowing in a spirit of questioning our ability to do so. And I just don't believe God calls you to something and doesn't give you the resources to get through something. You didn't hear that, did you? I don't believe. Put it this way. I do believe that if God called me to it, he's going to give me the resources to get through it. And until I get through it, he'll give me the stamina and to endure it until I find my way out of it. And so Paul is speaking a word of practicality. It is to your advantage, people of Corinth, that you finish what you started. Complete what you started. Now, what was it that they started? They committed to Paul to support his ministry financially. That is what, when you dig in the text, that's what's at the underlying point of what Paul is saying. But Paul is not lording it over them. Right? Beating them up. But he is saying to them, there is an importance to finish what you start. And I'm here to tell you to all of us within this church, right, that all of us have goals and all of us have trajectories and all of us have dreams and aspirations. And it's all right to dream and to aspire. But you need to then figure out what is it going to methodically take to get yourself to the point of attaining those things which you have sought out for yourself. Paul says in verse number 10, not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but that you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, there is also a readiness to complete it. Brings me to my second point of assessment. That's attainment. Assessment. He says in verse number 12, for if there is a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. We in America suffer from a spirit of entitlement. That we think we are to be given certain things. Now, I don't want us to fall into the mentality of the Horatio Alger thing that you can work yourself into it and think that by your work, it's going to come to you only. There is a mix between faith and works. Faith without works is dead. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Because if God has called me, he has called me to do a work, not to get saved, but because I am saved. Listen. But here in verse number 12, the text says, but now, for there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what you have and not what you don't have. And so I'm convinced that a trick of the enemy, the trick of the devil, is to make us focus more on the negatives, on the deficits, as opposed to the assets and the things that God has already done. Too many of us are far too negative about our situations. We count the things we don't have as opposed to thanking God for the things that we do have. And the text says it very clear. Look at verse 12. Right? If you first have the willingness of mind, if your mindset is there, it is accepted then to according to what you have and not according to what you don't have. I want folk in this church and every other church that believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to say, Lord, I may not have everything I want, but thank God I've got what you've given me. I thank the Lord. I know I'm not everything they want me to be, but thank God I'm not who I used to be. Tell somebody, you can talk about where I am, but I celebrate that I'm not where I was. Come on, somebody. You need to praise the Lord for what the Lord has done. Because I learned a long time ago, if you want to go somewhere, get with folk who are going somewhere. Because Crafton, a bearer, will always be ready to have a pity party with you. And as soon as you're ready to crab out of the barrel, somebody's going to pull you back down. Because misery loves company. Negativity begets negativity. I need some folk to say, I'm tired of being a chicken. I'm going to be an eagle. I'm going to spread my wings. And I'm going to fly above my circumstances. Stop looking at the glass as half empty and start looking at it as half full. I said, I'm going to keep saying it. Very simple illustration, but it makes some sense to me. Right? Some of us lament the fact you got to pay your bills, got to pay your car note, got to pay your mortgage payment, got to pay the kids' daycare or tuition payment. And I say to you, guess what? You may lament that and you may say to God, I don't have enough money because I got to pay all these other bills. But you need to stop for a moment to say, I wouldn't even have a mortgage payment if I didn't have a house. And I have a house because God put a roof over my head. I wouldn't have a car note if I didn't have a car. And the fact that I can drive from hither to yonder means that God has provided me some transportation. You're not getting the message, are you? I know you got a tuition bill, but you wouldn't have children if the Lord hadn't opened up your womb and given you a child when you didn't know if you were going to be able to have one. You need to count the blessings of the Lord and understand that God has given you not only some things, but he's given you some blessings. And blessings don't come only in the manner of things. And so Paul says, don't look at what you don't have. Give to God out of the abundance of your blessings, not out of the futility of your deficits. Stop counting the negativity of all the stuff that's going wrong and look in there and say, something's got to be right in the midst of all my challenges. I know there's some of you are going through the valleys of the shadows of death. I know some of you are on the rough side of mountains right now. But I need some of you to have the spirit of David. Yea, though I walk through the valleys of the shadows of death, I will fear no evil because the Lord is with me. And the Bible says if he's with you, he's more than the world against you. Emmanuel! Emmanuel. And so Paul pauses in verse number 14 and he challenges us to take assessment of what we have, right? What do you have? The prophet Elijah said to the woman with a little jar of oil when she was mounting up in debts in her household, the woman said, I've got nothing, prophet. The prophet said, go back in your house and look around your house. And she went back into her house and said, I've got nothing. But way on the back shelf, she found a little jar of oil. And the prophet said, take that little jar of oil and get as many containers as you can. And don't get a few of them. Because what you don't know is when you start pouring, you better have room to receive what God is about to do in your life. You're not getting the message, are you? The woman took her little jar of oil and she began to pour. And the more she poured, the more the oil flowed. And more the oil flowed, the more she began to pour. And the only reason the oil ran out is because she ran out of containers. Come on, somebody. You better hold up a big container to the Lord and don't doubt what the Lord can do. Don't doubt what God can and God will do. He will open you the windows of heaven and he'll pour you out a blessing that you won't have room enough to receive it. The assessment of what you have. I don't care how heavy the burden is, you got something. I don't care how dark the hour is, you've got something. I don't care how long you've been unemployed, you've got something. I don't care if you don't have a lot of holes in your closet, you've got something. attainment, assessment, and then apportionment. Look at verse number 13, 14, and 15. He says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality." Let me just cut straight to the chase on this point. A lot of us think justice is getting your fair share. You got to ask the question, what then is my fair share? Is it the stuff I work for? So the harder I work, is it a meritocracy, right? The harder I work, the more I should get? Or is justice a sense of equality? Just divide everything up and everybody who's there will get equal portions. And if you look in verse number 14, the Bible uses the word equality twice. And I want to challenge the word in English, because I don't think the word in Greek is that which we have surmised it to be in English. I think the word in English presupposes the notion that you just divide it all up and get your equal amount. But I believe what God is saying is that you are apportioned an amount based on your need. According to your need. And so what does that mean? That means that today, my need may not be as great as your need. But how many of you know if you keep on living, your need is going to be greater? Listen now. A lot of us think we're always going to be the head and not the tail. A lot of us think we're always going to be the lender and not the borrower. A lot of us think we're always going to be on the front of the line. But I'm here to tell you, if you keep living long enough, you're going to have some trials and some tribulations. And understand that there but for the grace of God go you and I. You're not getting the message, are you? A lot of us will look at those who don't have what we have, drive what we drive, live how we're living. We will look down upon them. But I'm here to tell you, unless you what goes around will come back around. The way you treat folk today will be the way you get treated tomorrow. Oh, this thing is heavy. Because it says to me that I may have an abundance now, and I'm going to give out of my abundance to be a blessing to somebody who doesn't have enough now. But one day, the shoe may be on the other foot and the situation might be reversed. And I might be the one, come on somebody, who's in need of prayer, in need of blessing, in need of charity. Someone came to me today after the 8 o'clock service and they said, "Pastor, I'm so used to being the one to give to those who are in need. I have been used to having abundance and giving when folk came to me. But now that I'm going through the situation I'm going through, I find myself being the one in need. And it's hard for me because I don't know how to allow other folk to bless me." Come on, somebody. And those of you who are used to being a blessing, every now and again, you got to step back and let other folk know how to be a blessing to you. But then there are some of us who always want to get a blessing. Ah. That's probably the greater number of us. So everybody who's got a handout. But I'm here to tell you, nothing wrong with having a handout. As long as you, when you get enough on your side, that you're able to give a hand back out to those who don't have enough, when the Lord has been, simply put, I need folk to understand that you need to walk in the tension of being blessed and needing to be blessed. Come on, somebody. That as God has blessed me, I'm going to be a blessing to you. And as God has blessed you, you can be a blessing to me. And together we can be a blessing to each other. Because the God we serve is bigger than the circumstances of our situation. And I love Paul's word here. Because it simply challenges all of us that as we learn how to receive from God, we also are challenged to give back to God through by giving to God's people. And Paul concludes his statement in verse number 14 and 15. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. God will supply our needs according to his riches in glory. So at the end of this sermon today, what I want you to take home is this notion that you really do have more than you think. And out of your abundance, out of the blessings that God has given unto you, I want you to be a blessing, not just to the church, but to the kingdom of God. And as you look inwardly, say, Lord, I know whatever I have is because you blessed me with it. And I'm going to bless you, God, and give back whatever portion I can so that your gospel and your word will go forth with power and with might. I thank the Lord today for Paul's message because it gives me the challenge about my resource management, like we started off earlier, about my allocation. It helps me understand that whatever I have, God gave it to me. And how I use it, I want to use it to the glory of God Almighty. And so let us be a blessing to the kingdom of God by using the little that we have to be a blessing to a great God who's given us everything. Let the church say amen today. Let the church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. Everyone standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconesses and clergy. Help me to extend this invitation to discipleship. The Bible declares that if you seek Him first and His righteousness, that all of the things shall be added unto you. My prayer today is that we, the people of God, would understand the depth of this meaning, and we would give to God not our money but our lives. God desires us. And so today, before I'm interested in your financial stewardship, I'm more interested in your spiritual relationship. And I want someone today who has never made a commitment to the Lord to make that commitment right now. If you don't have a church, we want to invite you to give us your hand and give God your heart. But more importantly, the membership is your relationship. And so my prayer is that you would assess and say, Lord, where am I? Where am I? And I ask God that you would receive me as I humble myself to give myself to you. And so if you're here today and you want to know God through Jesus, through the teachings of Jesus Christ, I want to offer that to you today. Every religion does not lead to the same God. And so today we have to make a decision. Do we believe in God? And what do I believe that God says about my soul? Where my soul will spend eternity. And if you know that this message is for you today, I want to invite you to step out of your seat, give me your hand, and give God your heart. Choir's going to sing, and as they do, these invitations are extended to you today. Go ahead and sing, choir. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.